Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. Quite a few off on study leave, getting ready for exams, but nice to see each one of you that's here. Now we're turning to Luke chapter 16, back to that passage of scripture that we have been studying, known as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In a wonderful way, you have the whole story of Christianity summed up here. In the rich man, you have a picture of the worldly person today. They are the ones that seem to have everything. Everything's going in their favor. They're the ones that are sitting in power. And on the other hand, this poor beggar, he pictures Christians. He pictures Christians. Because Christians in this world are really looked upon as beggars. They're looked upon as beggars. They have no standing, no status, no authority. Nobody thinks much of the Christian. It has been noted recently that you can insult Christianity and nobody will say anything. But you must not insult any other religion. You mustn't insult any other religion. If you do, then you will be in trouble. You will be in deep trouble. So, you have a picture here, and let it be thought about and mused over in your heart and in your mind. Look at it, because you can extract from the imagery here, the rich man and the beggar. You can extract from that image much information about what it is to be a Christian and to serve the Lord in this world. Now we sort of got halfway through a study last time, and we're going to take that study up again. And I want to first and foremost point out to you, in the picture here, in the parable, how gladly the rich man would have accepted help from Lazarus. Look, please, in the verse 23, it speaks of the rich man. It's interesting. We read of Lazarus in the presence of Abraham, the great, great man. But the rich man, there's no mention of anyone with him. Now, there are others in hell. But hell is a place of utter loneliness. Men and women, boys and girls, who go to hell are utterly alone there. In the sense that there's no friends, no companions, no one to help, no one to encourage, no one that you can lean upon. Here in school, you know, when you come in, you might not even notice yourself doing that, but you come into school and you see someone who is your friend, and you see them and your face lights up, and you say, hello, you're glad to be in their company. And I hope it's the same with them. They're glad to be in your company. And immediately you draw from each other comfort, encouragement, pleasure, joy. You do. You do. But in hell, there's no mention of anyone with the rich man, because it's a place of utter loneliness. It says then, verse 23, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. That's the only thing it says here that he saw. He saw those who were afar off, in very different circumstances from the circumstances in which he was. He was in torment. He saw those who were in comfort and pleasure and joy, and that everlasting. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How gladly the rich man would have received some help from Lazarus. During his life, when he was in his mansion, feasting every day, he wouldn't have touched Lazarus with a yard brush. He despised Lazarus. But look now, he says, let him come, please. And with his little finger, just drop a little drop of water upon my tongue. Oh, boys and girls, the circumstances of those who love the Lord here on earth, and those who are against the gospel, and who are in the majority, and who are in power, the circumstances of those two parties are going to be very different in eternity. I want to read to you Very quickly, from 1 Corinthians, the chapter 4, Paul's description of the circumstances in which he and those who, like him, were saved. He describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 just what they were like in the world and their circumstances in the world. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10, "For we are fools for Christ's sake." Fools. Just as the rich man, as he would have passed the beggar, he would have turned up his nose and, "Look at that fool." That's what the world thinks of the Christian. You know, boys and girls, because the world thinks that about the Christian, there's many people don't become Christians. They see the world's despising, the world's hatred, and they say, if I become a Christian, that's what the world will think about me. And, oh dear, I couldn't face that. I remember just after I started as a student for the ministry, being told, I think it was Dr. Paisley told the story of a minister, quite a while before, who took on the task of training young men for the ministry. And the first step in their training was to accompany the minister on a walk down the centre of the city in which he resided. And the young man had to walk with a big placard tied on his front that said, "I am a fool for Christ." That was humbling, wasn't it? Advertising this fact that as a Christian, I'm a fool for Christ. That's what the world thinks about me. And he would have accompanied the minister, and the minister would have walked beside him, making sure that he didn't juke into a shop or something or take the placard off. But he had another sign on his back, and do you know what it said? It asked a question. The one on the front made a statement, "I'm a fool for Christ." On the back there was a question, "Whose fool are you?" Because, boys and girls, we're all fools. You're either a fool for Christ, or you're a fool of the devil. The devil's making a fool of you. And here we see this. Let me return to what Paul says in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "We are fools for Christ's sake." Notice the plural, "we are." He's talking about God's people in general, particularly the apostles, but God's people in general, that's what they were looked on as, fools for Christ. "But ye are wise in Christ, we are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscourings of all things unto this day." I think that just sums up poor old Lazarus. He was dumped at the gate of the rich man like so much rubbish. I have just wheeled the bin down the drive to the end of the road. Make sure that I don't forget to do it. It'll be collected tomorrow morning. Just as I left that bin at the gate. That's how it was with poor old Lazarus. He was just dumped there. And Paul says we are as the offscourings of the world. That's what the world thinks of the child of God. But boys and girls, there's going to be a chain. There's going to be a chain. And you see it here in the rich man asking help from Lazarus. Asking help from Lazarus. As I said, the rich man would not have touched Lazarus. He would have considered him a dirty old beggar. Wouldn't have defiled his hand upon him. Now, look at what he said. "Let him with his finger touch my tongue." That's about the most guarded part of you. You don't mind getting your hands dirty or your feet dirty, but you wouldn't want to stick your tongue in dirt. Oh, no. Oh, no. What a spluttering match there is when, maybe at the beach, when the playing is going on and sand is kicked up on our face and into our mouth and on. What a spluttering to get rid of it. And yet here's this rich man, saying, Let that dirty beggar that I despise all my day bring me a drop of water and with his finger place it on my tongue. There's going to be a change. Eternity is going to bring changes in the circumstances of the people of God and the world. There's going to be a reversal. There's going to be a reversal. The rich man who was up is now down. And the beggar who was down is now very much up. Very much up. He had enjoyed, that is, the rich man had enjoyed his good things. His good things. That is a good statement, you know. Oh, if I only could impress upon you how you need to just take note of the way God says things. You see how Abraham answers him in verse 25. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. He didn't say, thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. Didn't say that. There's one wee word in there that makes a mighty difference. Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. That's what the worldly do. They're chasing after the things that they think are good. But they're not really. They're empty. They're empty and vain. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The worldly man, as he is grabbing all the pleasures and the profits of this world, he thinks he's getting good things. But it's costing him his soul. So it was with this rich man. And Abram says, In your lifetime you receive thy good things. In complete contrast, Lazarus did not receive the good things that the rich man had received, that which the rich man thought were valuable and worth seeking after. Poor Lazarus had very little food. He was glad to get the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table. There was no one to look after him. The dogs licked his sores. He had no royal robes, no purple like it was with the rich man. He had everything he could possibly want. Everything he could possibly want. Purple and fine linen and a laden table. A laden table. But now things are different. The rich man has become the beggar. Please, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus. You know how the rich man's table had been the source of food for poor Lazarus. He only got crumbs. The sweepings. You know what crumbs are. That's all came his way from the rich man's table. Well, here's the rich man now begging, and he's begging for that which is even less than crumbs, a drop of water. How great was his torment when one little drop of water was a comfort. Do you understand? How great was his torment when he would have thought it would be a benefit, it would be a blessing, it would be a pleasure, if only one drop of water fell on my tongue. Oh, how things have changed here. How things have changed. Oh, what changes are coming in eternity. Listen to me. If you're saved today, maybe there are times you look out on neighbours and young ones of your own age and off they're gallivanting to some place and they're all dressed up and they're all excited and you're watching them going and you're thinking, why can't I go there? Why can't I join in that? Just you remember this. They're enjoying what they think are good things, but they're not. They're just like the good things that the rich man pursued and which led him to hell. It's better to be in this world as a beggar and enjoy the blessing of God and then in eternity enter into comfort. That's what it says in verse 25. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Not that Lazarus looked for evil things, went after evil things. It means here, things that are not a benefit, things that are hard to bear. That's what the word evil means here. But it's not that Lazarus looked for these things. They came to him because he was despised. Paul didn't look to be persecuted. Peter didn't look to be persecuted. John didn't look to be isolated on the Isle of Patmos, and all the other believers throughout the ages who have been done to death and harmed and hated, they didn't look for that. But it came to them, because the atmosphere of this world is against the child of God. And so Abraham says, "Thou in thy lifetime, O rich man, receivest thy good things, and Lazarus evil things." But now he is comforted. I cannot tell you how great is the comfort that's coming for the child of God. It says he's lying in Abram's bosom, verse 23, lying in Abram's bosom. That's a picture common in the scriptures. You remember John the apostle lay in the bosom of Christ. He inclined his head upon the breast of the Lord Jesus. You see young ones doing that all the time. I used to see boys and girls here in the school, and I'm sure if I was moving around the classrooms as I once did, I'd see it still. When they're up with the teacher, and the teacher's putting them over something, maybe spelling, something like that. And they're up beside the teacher, and they're leaning on the teacher. It's nice, of course, that they look on the teacher as a friend, but they're leaning on the teacher. They're taking comfort. The way you lean on mommy or lean on daddy, and lean on those you love. So, in eternity, the child of God has been delivered from a hostile world that hates everything he stands for. And he is brought to a place of comfort. And all the hostility and all the hatred and all the despising is over. O rich man, thou in thy day receivest thy good things, but now Lazarus is comforted, and you're not. You're not. Thou art tormented. See the difference? There's going to be a great change, boys and girls. The child of God is going to know the comfort of God for all eternity, whereas those who rejected the gospel, refused the Savior, despise all who were saved, they're going to be tormented. They're going to be tormented. One last thing I want you to know. There is no escape from hell. Some religions teach, you know, that when a person dies, they may well, because of their sins, go to a place of torment. But after so many years, they'll get out. There's a number of religions teach that. But the Lord doesn't teach that. Look at verse 26 beside all this. Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. That needs a wee comment. This great gulf, Abraham says, that exists between those who are saved and those who are lost. It's a gulf, first of all, that stops anyone in heaven going down to hell. Now, why would anybody want to even think of going down to hell from heaven? Well, without attempting to explain it in any great detail, for I suppose I have to acknowledge I can. But on earth, among God's people, there is that which Paul the Apostle describes in Romans chapter 9. I want you to read this. You might never have thought about this before, although I'm sure the most of you here will have heard these words. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. So he's not lying or deceiving or pretending. This is the absolute truth. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. There's a threefold affirmation of his truthfulness. And here's what he is saying. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you know what he's saying? He is saying that I have such a feeling of grief and sorrow for my unsaved brethren in the nation of Israel, that I could almost take their place in hell. That's what he's saying. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. There is no discomfort in heaven. There's no discontent in heaven. Everything is perfect peace, perfect joy, perfection. So I don't want you to get the idea that the people in heaven, knowing there are lost souls in hell, are pining and pining and pining and grieved and vexed and sad. And yet, even as Paul had this longing to see sinners saved and delivered from hell, even to the extent that he could almost wish himself swapping places with them that they might be saved, there must be something like that in heaven too. There's a gulf so that no one in heaven can go down to hell to minister, to help, to bring that drop of water. No, there's no relief from heaven for those who reject the gospel and go to hell. There's no relief. There's no relief. And of course it works the other way. No one who is in hell can go to heaven. No matter how much the rich man desired to be where Lazarus was, he knew that was impossible. He didn't say, "Let me go to Lazarus." He knew that was impossible. But he did ask that Lazarus might come to him. Maybe, he says, that's possible. There is no escape from hell, boys and girls. Oh, how we need to bear that in mind. And there is no comfort that can come from heaven down to hell. The comfort of heaven is offered to you now through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that comfort, that offer of comfort, will be taken away when you die without the Savior. No more comfort. See how important it is for you to get saved? Oh, that you might recognize that today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, have mercy, I pray. Speak to every child. We've been dealing with high doctrine, in a sense. Deep things of God. But please, Lord, impart to them, young and old as some of them are, an understanding of these things. Please, above all, impart to them a knowledge, an understanding that they are sinners, and without Christ they will perish forever. God, turn them to the Savior before it's too late. Bless the school today and those who are at home studying in preparation for exams. Lord, look down upon our work and witness here, we pray. Remember the mission. Indeed, there are a number of missions, Lord. Remember them. God, visit this land again for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.